You're listening to Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. Good morning, hon. It's time for Compassion Radio's Chasing the Word. We're in the final stretch of the Songs of Ascent from the Psalms. We really are now. It was quite a partying-style society back then. They made the most of the opportunities to worship, and we're near the very end of this section of the Psalms, which is dedicated to that very function, preparing our hearts for worship.
This is a psalm that is full of joy and jubilation. We are at the end of our journey. We are on the Temple Mount celebrating the feast. You're right. It is like a partying group of people. They enjoy the fellowship, the time together. We've always been fond of having people in our homes. When we lived in Texas, we used to have a big party the day after Thanksgiving, and everyone would bring their leftovers to our house. We would play games. We would have a bonfire. We would eat and
recycle
just
all of the best stuff from the day
and
before.
Just enjoy the time together.
Even fireworks.
Sometimes, yeah. Oftentimes, there would be a guitar pulled out and we would be singing songs of worship. And that's like what they're doing here. They're celebrating a special feast and time of worship. So let's jump into Psalm 133.
I gotta warn people, this may take quite a while because this chapter of the Bible is a whopping three sentences long. Three whole verses is the entire chapter 133. Go for it.
Psalm 133 from The Voice. A song of David for those journeying to worship. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in peace. It is like the finest oils poured on the head, sweet-smelling oils flowing down to cover the beard, flowing down the beard of Aaron, flowing down the collar of his robe. It is like the gentle rain of Mount Hermon that falls on the hills of Zion. Yes, from this place the Eternal spoke the command. From there he gave his blessing, life forever.
And that's it. It's almost like a benediction more than anything else, but it's really the beginning. These things were all sung on the way to. And I imagine leaving, they might have retraced their steps and sang the songs in reverse order. I don't know. But like we've said before, these psalms are pretty much the road trip playlist for those who would journey for these special occasions. And it was a songbook that everybody was supposed to know. Like you would have learned it in daily vacation Bible school. When you were a child, you would have sung it in synagogue on the weekend, and you would have used them as you traveled. It was the very fabric of the lifestyle and the culture and the music and the art of the Jewish people at the time. There might have been regional versions of this music or different instrumentations or, you know, had jazz from one part of the country and blues from another. Who knows how diverse the expressions of these things might have become over years and generations. But everybody had their song, and everyone's songs as given to them by David and the other psalmists. It was the songbook of the whole people and the songs of the people and for the people. So everyone had a stake in this.
Like many of David's psalms, this is kind of a reminder of where they've been, what their heritage is, what God has shown that is best for them, how good it is and pleasant it is that brothers and sisters live in unity, live in peace, live in harmony. We read that throughout a lot of the scriptures. And David is reminding the singers of this song, this is a good idea to live at peace. And as far as it be dependent on me, live at peace with everyone. That's from the New Testament.
It's not just a true statement either. It's something that goes beyond just being correct right now. We can say that's true. I saw that thing happen. I agree with you. It really did happen. That would be an agreement within this time frame. Someone else who lived 100 years from now would have no clue what happened during that day except from what we told them. But when it's an eternal truth, it's meant to be experienced eternally rich and deeper right here, right now, in every now. I think that's why these psalms have the kind of power they do over generations, is because what we discover is as real for me as it is for them then. And we have to let God do that for us. I do like to go into these psalms with the assumption that I can get close to what these people were feeling, experiencing, and questioning, and pursuing. It's about emotions and spiritual truth, which is eternal. So I have great hope that us journeying with them, even through imagination, can put us in the same frame of mind so we know where we're starting from. And we can agree with our friends across these centuries that the God we worship really truly is the same God and that he hasn't changed.
Yeah.
So let's talk about what the principle number one is that is true through all time. That first sentence in this translation says how very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. Other ones say neighbors, friends, and some even go so far as to talk about the nationalities and the cultures that were present at the time. They literally say, in a couple of these translations, Palestinians and Jews. They mention them by name. So when David is speaking about this, he's talking about a kind of peace that transcends ethnic identity. Mm-hmm. We would say in modern day, you and I would describe this as kingdom ethics. Yeah. The things that exist for the body of Christ around the world, no matter what culture they came from, the one they're entering into is all of that. It's everything people can bring to it and everything God can make of it. And then some. Mm-hmm. It goes beyond everything we could possibly imagine. And I think David's catching some of that spirit here.
This is the shalom of God. This is the rest, the flourishing, the wholeness, the delight of God that he's talking about. It's not just peace, meaning no conflict. It is a deeper sense of the presence of the living God. It is that rest in him, knowing that outside circumstances may look dire, but inwardly we have that rest because the Spirit of God is in us and on us. That's the kind of peace that David is talking about here.
And the living together in unity doesn't just mean that we're not fighting each other. We can walk in and out of each other's kitchens. We can borrow a cup of milk or sugar. We can sit down and have a feast together, or we can meet between the houses and pull out the picnic table and eat together. So there is a sense that no matter who you are, where you come from, man, this thing is about celebrating God. Nothing else matters. Come join us. Whoever's leading this thing, whoever's taking the first step, is the one that initiates hospitality. Mm-hmm. And God has initiated his hospitality for us by saying, come to the feast, come to my temple, come celebrate with me, not just celebrate me.
Mm. The second verse of this psalm talks about something that's very historic to the children of Israel. Yeah. They all know who Aaron, the brother of Moses, was. He was the first high priest in the priestly line of Levites.
And how was he made the high priest is the question.
He was made the high priest through the anointing of oil. It's Moses that anoints him. The scripture from Leviticus talks about how Aaron is anointed so much so that it is running down his head, down his beard, onto his collar, down his robes. That's a lot of oil anointing
him. Down to
him.
His toes.
Yeah. So it's the complete covering of the presence of God that it represented for them.
Got the spirit of the living God.
Yeah.
And it's also a wasteful expression. You waste all of the oil to anoint in this way, saying all of God is being poured out upon this person. And it is absolutely the same kind of wastefulness that we read about in the New Testament when the Mary that's in the Gospels pours out upon the feet of Jesus to anoint him. And in her case, she multiplied the value of the gift by putting it together with the finest of fragrances. That's why Jesus says she's anointing my feet, but she's also embalming me. Yeah. She's giving me everything it takes to preserve a body. She's given it all.
Yeah.
So she, in that story for me, represents the Spirit pouring herself out upon him. And in the very beginning, the priesthood is established by the wastefulness of God, the overspillingness of God, that he just lavishes it.
The lavishness of God. I think oil is such a great representative of the presence of God and the Spirit because it's used for so many things in Scripture that are always good things.
Yes.
It's used for anointing the priest, anointing people into service. It's used for healing purposes, anointing people for healing. It's used for honoring people. And like you said, maybe not as positive, but for embalming, for anointing him for his death and honoring him in that way. But it is always a soothing balm that oil is used for in Scripture.
In many churches, oil is used regularly for the purposes of prayer and supplication to God for the healing of someone. And they'll often lay hands on the person, and even today, take a bit of oil on the thumb and just imprint the forehead and make the sign of the cross as a sign that we are praying together, asking God's Spirit to do something special in this person's body, life, and in any area that needs a touch from the Holy Spirit. But that anointing of oil on somebody comes from somebody who has in turn been anointed to the purpose. Mm-hmm. And they carry an office with them to say, for this purpose, I stand before you on behalf of Jesus, on behalf of this congregation, we anoint you with oil for healing. Mm-hmm. And it is a drop of that that comes out from that overwhelming flood of anointing upon the body of Christ. It represents that it's just a touch of how big God's gift and how big God's healing and abundant wastefulness He is for us. So I have to remind myself when I see people getting anointed with oil and asking God for healing, that this is just the beginning mm-hmm. or just a touch of how big God's love is for us. And that in the story of Aaron, these are people on the run coming out from Egypt. They brought what God told them they could bring. They left behind what they were told they could not bring. Mm-hmm. But the oil was going to be left in the soil of Egypt, having spilled off of somebody as a representation that they're being lifted to a whole different level now. On behalf of the people, Aaron now absorbs and as a fragrance exudes the Spirit of God on behalf of the people. It's a symbol. It's a sensuous symbol. We talked about that last week. Mm-hmm. All of your senses couldn't escape the smell of that fragrant oil. So if you're near that person, you knew that that man of God was near you, even if your eyes were closed.
Yeah.
I've had experiences myself and been with others who have described this, where you knew the Spirit of God was there in the room with you because your nose tingled with a different fragrance. Mm-hmm. There was something that was floral, something that was otherworldly, but it was something that was beautiful just by its nature. Yeah. You just knew it was beautiful, even though you couldn't describe it.
Yeah.
And I do believe that it's one of those things that God uses in real material ways to represent something that is eternally true, that it will always be beautiful when we feel and smell and sense the Spirit of God.
It is otherworldly. Every part of your body is experiencing it. All of your senses are on high alert, you know, when these intense moments of time with the Spirit come in and you have that sense of smell and that sense of the balm of oil coming on you. And yeah, it's a beautiful thing.
Whether getting Bibles into closed countries, relief supplies into dangerous refugee camps, or providing training in theology books to barefoot pastors as they begin their ministry, these are all the kind of things we love to share with you every day. And more importantly, they're the kind of things we like to do. The first and best way to reach us is through our website, CompassionRadio.com. You can also support us with a call during Pacific Time business hours at 1-800-868-2478. You can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to give right through your phone, no matter where you are. And note our new mailing address, which is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. We so much value your messages and letters. And know this, your gift is deeply appreciated. Thank you for loving us in this way.
All of your senses are on high alert, you know, when these intense moments of time with the Spirit come in and you have that sense of smell and that sense of the balm of oil coming on you. And yeah, it's a beautiful thing. They're singing this as a reminder that that's what God wants to do for them. Mm-hmm. He wants to pour out this oil of anointing on each of them. And in New Testament, we're told that we are priests in our own right. So we also bear this anointing as priests of God because of our relationship, because of our following of Christ. Verse 3 talks about Mount Hermon, and some scholars call it Mount Tabor, Mount Hermon. It could be the same place, but I don't know for sure. Traditionally, it's thought that it could have been the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus ascended back into heaven. That's what it says right here. But that's just one source that I read. So there could be other places that are thought to be that place. But Mount Hermon is known for its dew, apparently the altitude and where it's located and all things considered, it's the perfect spot for a great, you know, dew of the mountains.
The dew point has to do with how heavy the water is in the air. Yeah. If it's going to fall out or cling to things because it got cool enough for it to condense, which means that there's a meteorological stuff going on that's very consistent for this to happen quite frequently. Mm-hmm. You and I have both been to Lebanon near the coast, and mm-hmm. that whole part around Beirut is very much like Carmel south of San Francisco. It has a sense of mm-hmm. lushness to it, and very steep houses are tucked in overlooking the harbor below, and it's almost tropical.
Yeah.
But also it's very cool and soothing, like the California coast, because the dew and the fogs are always there.
That's true, yeah.
Go up a few more thousand feet, and there's an inversion layer. Right below that sits the summit of Mount Hermon. Mm-hmm. it collects the heaviness of the atmospheres flowing right over it and stills the air enough that the moisture can stay put and eventually settle. Mm-hmm. So sometimes it's snow and it's frost and ice in the winter, and the rest of the year is dew on the grass. It's a lush place for being so remote in the desert area because it's situated at a very specific kind of climb. Of course, God knows that. We hear that Jesus took his disciples there for a retreat.
Yeah.
During those 3 years of active ministry, there was at least one or two times where he made the trek to go up there and say, we just need to get away. And for him, there was something special about the elevation, maybe the snows most of the year, maybe just the view of being able to see across the entire Holy Land. Mm-hmm. I don't know. But it was a special place to Jesus himself. And it might have been the mountain he could even look at from Nazareth when he was a kid across the Sea of Galilee, way over there on the other side where Syria begins. I don't know, but something about that place was special to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And David, it was special to him too. And maybe that's one of the reasons why Jesus thought about it, because David kept mentioning it.
Maybe so. It seems like a pleasant place from the way David describes it here. It's like the gentle rain of Mount Hermon that falls on the hills of Zion. So Mount Hermon is also the source of the Jordan River.
Yes.
There's a lot of life flowing from Mount Hermon. That's a great visual to me.
It is.
Seeing the life that comes from the dew and the grass. It's lush and green, like you said, and it flows down through the Jordan River and really waters the entire Holy Land.
It does. It fills the Sea of Galilee. Mm-hmm. And pretty much all of the exciting episodes in Jesus' life and ministry before his push toward Jerusalem, it all happened right there on the Sea of Galilee, mm-hmm. at the very center where the life water, the blood of Israel, was flowing. It seems like the prophets and the kings and Jesus himself made a point of going to the source, mm-hmm. and going as high up as you needed to go. And 9,000 feet is, you know, not small change here.
No, that's high.
You feel it. I mean, mm-hmm. you get above 5,000 feet, you're already feeling it in Denver. It's like, wow, I'm at altitude now. And you lose like another third of the atmosphere by the time you're up at 10,000 feet. So this is a big deal. Mm-hmm. And they're doing it on foot. But when you get there, you get the double reward of something that's refreshing, cool, and different than the desert below you. But you also get the view, which seems almost eternal. You can see the edges of the world from there, is what it feels like.
Yeah. He goes on to say, this is the place from where the Eternal spoke the command. From there, he gave his blessing, life eternal. So Mount Hermon is also special to God. This is the place that God has said, I will give you eternal life. I'm sending my son, basically is what he's saying here, to come and be part of your lives here on earth and walk these hills, hike these mountains, drink the dew from the streams flowing from Mount Hermon. That's where eternal life comes from because it's eternally kept. Mount Hermon is this lush green place that is representative of eternity for the Jewish community.
So whether you're there with Jesus while he's being transfigured, if that's where it happened, or just being transformed in your heart for having been drawn away from the busyness of life and given God some time of silence and worship and communion, places that are high like this can have deeply profound effects on us. It will make the journey to go there. There are memories to be made too. It's someplace you don't normally go.
Yeah.
But God's also, I think, saying these places are to be gone to regularly, whether it's a literal mountain up there at the top of Israel, or whether it signifies a place of special sacrifice and offering and communion. Whatever that thing is, or that place is, that we go there to be with God in a way that resonates with us in a special way. Mm-hmm. It's like taking a walk with your best friend down the road you both grew up on. There's something about that road you're walking on, even in a rainstorm, where doing that is something that is special to you all because of who you are and because of who that person is to you.
Well, and the memories that it invokes.
Yes. And the memories you keep making by taking those walks.
Yeah.
And maybe Jesus felt the same way about walking up that mountain. He would take with him his best friends. Mm. And every time it was a miracle happening. So what is David really getting at here? So that's what I want to explore in the rest of this program. Why bring Mount Hermon into the middle of this when Mount Zion, which is where Jerusalem sits, is the representation of God's rule and reign, but it's also a physical place? Why would Mount Hermon be brought in here, comparing the mountain in Jerusalem to the Mount Hermon, which is like three times as high?
You know, I get the sense that this is a place that God looks down from. Mm. You know, Zion is the holy place where his people dwell,
yeah.
and his spirit dwells. And God himself looks over all of that,
yeah.
you know, from Mount Hermon, if you will. It seems to be the place of perpetual provision because it's lush and green and it provides plenty of food for the animals that live there and water for the people in the valleys. It's just a place of God's delight. You know, I see that God is blessing that place to flow down through to his holy place, mm-hmm. even. It reminds me of the book Hinds Feet in High Places.
Yeah, exactly.
And how Little Much Afraid just has this strong desire to follow the shepherd up to the high places. And so she goes through the process of the hike and getting there to the high places. But once she gets there, it is a place of rest. It's a place of beauty. It's a place of change for her, transformation.
Liberation.
Yeah.
That whole story for me, the core elements of it, Little Miss Much Afraid is afraid of herself to start with, is afraid of condemnation, and she's afraid of disappointment and disappointing. Mm-hmm. All those things haunt her. So she goes to the shame that she shames herself with. She goes to the shame that others heap upon her. And then she goes to the high places expecting a final judgment. Even if she has to die, at least she made it to the high places. And she's fully expecting the shepherd to be the same as all the others when she finally gets near him. And he's not. At the highest place of all, where God can see all, he does not shame. And to join him there to see what he sees, the way he sees it, is an incredible privilege. Now, for the people who grew up in that part of the world, they probably didn't travel more than a few hundred miles any direction for any purpose their entire lives. It was a very rare person that would cross the sea and see other things. So for them, this Mount Hermon is their Everest. It's the highest spot they can imagine. Mm-hmm. And they can kind of see it in the distance. Sometimes, if you're really lucky, you might take a pilgrimage all the way to the top. We have the whole solar system at our disposal now to compare things. We know where the highest mountains in all the planets are. Mm-hmm. We know where the highest point of the Earth is. We know where the deepest part of the ocean is. We know so much more detail about our own planet than they could possibly have imagined back then. But yet the principle still remains in our hearts. We think about the high places and the depths as having the same kind of weightiness and loftiness as they did.
Yeah.
These symbols, for me, are very much modern. I can see myself ascending with David or with Jesus. I can see myself standing in the desert watching Aaron get drowned in olive oil with fragrances. You can see all that happening and wondering, why the lavishness? Why would God pour himself out like that in this way? Why would it be so important that they record that so that we can reenact it over years to come? Why were those things done so that today in a church service, I might have someone rub some olive oil on my forehead with the same intent, the same passion and same faith behind it to see God work his healing power in me. Mm. Why would that be if not that God was consistent and was always available and always present and always interested in his children?
Absolutely. I remember before going on a trip with the women's ministry team that I traveled with, our pastor anointed me with oil. Mm. And the feeling of that is so profound, that you are being sent out to do the work you've been called to do. Mm. It is a sacred space, but it's also a weighty responsibility. Mm. It feels very much like you are imbued with something holy. Mm-hmm. It can't not transform you.
Mm. And these words drizzled over us from across these thousands of years. We can't smell the oil of these words, but we do believe that the Word of God itself is a living thing. It is the Spirit of God speaking to us across time, over the shoulders of the saints before us, to our hearts now. It wasn't written just to us or for us, but we are part of it. So if these words that we're reading from, these Psalms, if we think about God pouring them down over our heads like oil, maybe they feel more weighty and more fragrant to us. And if we imagine God doing that, it's his blessing on us through the experience of David even. And that's where we'll have to leave it today. That's what we do here on Compassion Radio's Chasing the Word. Try to find something about this word that might touch you in a way you might need to know or experience yourself today, friend. We're praying for you. And thank you so much for joining us on today's Chasing the Word.
Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well,
it is well
with my soul.
With my soul,
Whether getting Bibles into closed countries, relief supplies into dangerous refugee camps, or providing training and theology books to barefoot pastors as they begin their ministry, these are all the kind of things that we love to share with you every day. And more importantly, they're the kind of things we like to do. Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com. You can also support us with a call during Pacific Time business hours at 1-800-868-2478. 1-800-868-2478. You can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to give right through your phone, no matter where you are. And our mailing address is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. Again, that's Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. We need you, friend, so contact us today.